Take your Bibles and turn back with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5 this evening. This morning, we were looking at verses 13 and 14 and 15. Tonight, we'll be focusing in on verse 16. So, are we the salt and the light that we ought to be? We were trying this morning to emphasize the need for godly influence upon those who are around us. And that should, of course, be something that we strive for in our lives as Christians, to be the salt and the light of the world that He said that we are. And so tonight we're going to continue that study. Are we truly making a difference in this world? We pointed out you cannot expect to make a big difference in this world by whom we elect as our leaders, by any external force. It's not going to happen that way. The only way that real change will ever take place is if people truly turn to Jesus Christ, if they are taught, and if they are led to Christ. Then, indeed, change can take place. So are we truly making a difference in the world? Let's read again the text, beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Are we truly making a difference in this world? We pointed out this morning we live in a wicked world. It is wicked and getting worse day by day. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5 talked about how in the latter times the Holy Spirit says things are going to get worse. And they are getting worse. And we also talked this morning about the need for us to be that positive influence and guiding example in this dark world. And we need, in order to be effective, we must be holy. We must be genuinely holy. We must have holy character, holy in our words, and holy in our deeds. And we pointed out this morning that we cannot influence this world positively if we are like the world. In order to be a positive influence, we must indeed be very different from the world. In fact, that's the whole concept of being holy. So that was really our focus this morning. Tonight, let's turn our attention to the concept of light. We pointed out these metaphors do have reference to our influence in the world. So let's focus tonight on the concept of light. It is good to be back. We do have some visitors with us tonight. It's great to see you, as always. And this being the last lesson of 2017, hope that we're all committed to making 2018 a better year as far as living in the Christian life is concerned. Whatever else may come, let us strive to be godly and holy as children of God in this present world. All right. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Again, just like in reference to the salt, he did not say you ought to be. Salt, you ought to be light. He says you are. And as children of God, that's exactly what we are. Now the question is, are we truly the salt and the light that we ought to be? And that's something we need to examine in our own lives. And when he talks about you are the light of the world, something, and tying back into what we did say this morning regarding salt, it depends upon our character. And the context is very important in understanding what Jesus is dealing with here. In verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. We're not going to be the light of the world by being proud and boastful people. We must be humble. We're not going to be the light of the world if we condone sin, engage in sin, partake with those who sin. We must indeed be different when it comes to sin. We must mourn over sin. We must be meek, gentle. Now, these are actually concepts that are very startling to the world when they see it in our life. They don't understand. People in the world do not comprehend the concepts of humility and meekness. And he talks about being hungry for righteousness and thirsting for righteousness. We hunger for it as it were our necessary food. We're starving to death. Blessed are the merciful. Even when we are wrong, we're still kind to people. We still do good. That, again, is something that is contrary to human wisdom. We are to be pure in heart, sincere, genuine, instead of being hypocrites. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called sons of God. We ought to be people who seek peace. Peace with God first and foremost, and peace with others. And even when we are persecuted, we still retain our integrity. We are still the people of God when we are going through trials. It was read just a few moments ago from the book of 2 Corinthians, how the Apostle Paul talked about how we are given to death all the day. We are persecuted. We are hard-pressed on every side. Yet, the Apostle Paul and the other apostles kept on going. They kept on teaching. They kept on preaching. They kept on living the Christian life. We pointed out this morning about Acts chapter 16 and the Apostle Paul and Silas being in prison. What are they doing in prison? They're singing. They are letting their light shine. They are being an influence even while they are imprisoned in a dungeon in Philippi. And it resulted in the salvation of a man's soul. We need to be very conscious about our character, not only in the good times and not when everything is easy, but even in the bad times. That is when we truly allow our light to shine, I think, the brightest. I remember years ago, a lady in Pine Bluff, she was 99 years old, and she was on her deathbed. She was dying, and she knew it. But every nurse that came into that room saw something in her that they didn't see very often. They saw a lady who glowed, who was radiant, because she had hope, and she knew it. She would talk to them about the Bible. She would talk to them about Jesus. She would talk to them about the church. Every nurse who went into her room left that room knowing a little more about the Bible and about God. And I had several nurses mention to me how this must be one of the most godly women they had ever seen in their life. 99 years old, on her deathbed, could barely lift her head, but she was still a positive influence, even in those times of trial. Our Christianity should be evident. You know, Jesus expects His followers to be seen by the world. It's not that we're trying to be seen, but He does expect us to be seen. We are trying to glorify God, and we are different from the world. Thereby, we should be seen. We will be seen. We'll be standing out. And everyone will recognize that. We are a city on a hill. Collectively and individually, we are to shine as lights. Back in those days, the cities were built up on hills. And a traveler who was traveling, they were traveling in darkness, but they could see the cities on the hillside because they would light lamps and they would hang them out in the windows and people could see them from a long ways away. That's what Jesus has a reference to here. What about those who are wandering in darkness? Are you a source of direction for them? Don't hide your light, but let it shine. Collectively, we need to be busy preaching the gospel. We need to be teaching the gospel. And yes, from the pulpit, radio, the internet, however we can. We need to support preachers wherever we can, as much as we can, wherever they are. But you know, the biggest difference that you will make is not the money that you place in a collection plate that's sent somewhere else or put into some program that we are putting forth to preach the gospel. The biggest difference you're really going to make is the difference you make in your own life and how you live it and the words that you use in influencing other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in word and deed. The greatest impact will be accomplished on the individual level. We're all preachers, in a sense. We're all to allow and let our light shine before men. We're not to hide it. We're not to suppress it. We must be actively, if we're going to let our light shine and not put our light under a basket, under a bushel. Oh, we're not going to let Satan woof it out either, are we? We're going to let it shine. But we, in order to do that, must be actively walking in the light. We've been studying from 1 John in our Sunday morning Bible class. In 1 John 1 and verse 5, we're told there that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. But then we're told that we must walk in the light as He is in the light. Then and only then will God's light radiate, will it shine through us. We must first walk in the light if we're going to be luminaries for others to see. You were once in darkness. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 in verses 8 through 19, he says, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We should stand out in this world because of who we are. Not because we're standing out on the street corner like the scribes and the Pharisees, blowing a trumpet so that everyone will see what we're doing. Simply the fact that we are walking in the light, we will shine. Our light is indeed to be seen by men. We noticed this passage also this morning. And in the context, he's talking about the corrupt world in which we live. He emphasizes the fact in Philippians 2 and verse 15, he says that you may be blameless, become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Well, how do you shine as lights in the world? You become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault. You're living a holy life. And if we do that, then our light will shine. In verse 16, he says, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We hold forth the word of light. We let the word of Christ shine in how we live and in what we say. And again, not the same as those whom the Lord condemned. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, Jesus talked about how these religious leaders went out in the square, went out on the street corner, and they blew a trumpet so everyone would notice them, and then they would pray. When they fasted, they would make sure that everyone knew that they were fasting. That's not the idea of letting your light shine. Letting your light shine simply is the result of living a holy life. So don't hide your light by compromising with the world, by becoming tainted by worldliness in your own life. Instead, let your light shine before men. I want to talk tonight, get a little more specific. This morning we spoke more in generalities, I know. Tonight I want to get a little more specific in some areas in which we are to be influences in the world. When it comes to things such as our morality, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our morality is different from that of the world. We are to be morally pure. Morally pure. That is, we are to follow the teaching of Jesus Christ in our moral lives. Now, I think most all of us understand in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, we're told some things that are immoral. Very clearly, adultery, fornication, idolatry, even sins of attitude such as hatred, envy, and jealousy. We need, however, to be different from the world and live above those things. We cannot be a positive influence in this world if we are compromising, approving of, and engaging in things that are worldly. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. We are not to love those things. And those who do those things, John defines earlier in that text, as those who walk in darkness. But rather, we ought to walk in the light. Fornication, homosexuality, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, abortion. You know, harping on homosexuality. That's easy to do, I suppose, because it is a political hot potato. It's something that you see in the news, and it's something that many people in the religious world focus on, how wrong that is. But listen, how do we get there to where homosexuality has become accepted in our culture? It didn't happen overnight. 30 years ago it wasn't. But how did it get there? Let me tell you how. It began at a different point. People began to accept, well, back in the sexual revolution of the 60s. People began to accept sexual immorality. They began to accept fornication, sexual intercourse outside of the marriage bond. People began to accept that. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage became acceptable. And today, divorce is very common, very popular, and is an accepted lifestyle. Abortion has become acceptable by our culture, by our society. And we need to realize these things are all just as sinful. They're all equally immoral. Abortion is murder. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage, unscripturally, is adultery. That's not acceptable. That we are to be living above those things, refusing to engage in those things, speaking out against those things. Drunkenness. Tonight, there will be a lot of people on the road drunk. Be careful if you're out. But it's a sin. Do we understand that? Now, okay, we think about sexual sins. We think about sins that will harm other people. What about injustice? What about that? The injustice, societal injustice. The power of the rich and the wealthy and their oppression of the poor and taking advantage of the poor. What about that? What about the riots of the poor? Injustice. It's a shame that injustice exists in our culture. But it does. It's immoral. Do we understand that immorality is something that Christians should in no way engage in, passively or actively? In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this in verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Now, let me just say something about what Paul just said. He went from fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness to foolish or filthy talking, coarse jesting, the dirty jokes, the filthy jokes, the words that are spoken, that cross our lips, that are condemning of other people unjustly. We need to be very careful in what we say. Verse 5, he says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." We need, and we must, stay away from those things. He goes on in verse 8, he says, "For you were once darkness, you were once in that dark world of wickedness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light." The only way you're going to let your light shine is to walk as you ought to walk. Walk as children of light. You have been illuminated with the light of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. You are to walk in accordance with that. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the result of following the teaching of Jesus Christ results in goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Listen, you're not going to find out what's acceptable to the Lord without picking up His Word and finding out what it says. But we need to be people who search for what God's Word says and teaches us so that we can walk in the light. That's part of the coming out of the darkness. being illuminated by the truth of His Word. As John 17:17 says, sanctify them through Thy Word, Thy Word is truth. That's what sets us apart from the world. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, verse 11, but rather expose them. Now, how do we expose them? First, we're to have no fellowship, that is, no communion with them, no participation with them. But instead, we are to expose them. That doesn't mean that we have to stand out on a street corner and shout at everyone who walks by whom we think are guilty of sins. That's not the point. It's not that we go and we protest actively. No, we expose them by living a righteous, godly life. And yes, taking an opportunity when available to talk to people about those things. And we use the Bible to back our words up. We are to expose them by living a godly life. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And isn't that the truth? Some of the things that are done today is so shameful, I'm not comfortable talking about. But they're out there. It's wild. It's a wild world. Turn on your TV and watch Cops sometime, or Live PD, or some of these other programs that reflect that what's going on in our cities, in our towns, all over this nation. It's surprising. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Are we letting our light shine when it comes to our morality? Are we truly different than the world? In 1 Peter 4 and verses 1 through 4, there's going to be a consequence to living that way. Understand that. When we live a godly life, there will be resistance. As we talked this morning about salt, one of the things that salt does when it enters into a wound is it burns. It irritates. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Listen to what Peter says. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Be prepared to suffer. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, the result of ceasing from sin is suffering in the flesh. Why? Because we're not living like the worldly people do, and they don't appreciate you not joining in with them. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. We're not here to serve men, please them, but rather to serve and please God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You do what's right, you're going to get criticized. You do what's right, you're going to be made fun of. You're going to be mocked. But, listen, you cannot lead someone where you yourself are not willing to go. You can't do it. You cannot lead someone to God if you yourself are not living a godly life. Speech. Are we truly the light of the world? What about our speech? What are the words that come out of our mouth? Say about our character and who we truly strive to serve. Again, Ephesians 5 and verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, the dirty jokes, the jokes that hurt or harm other people, jokes that are ridiculing others. We need to stop that, and we need to talk in such a way that brings glory and honor to God. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. You know what? Even though people may disagree with what we say, they may not like what we say. Listen, you speak in such a way that what you say cannot be condemned. Yesterday I was in a discussion with a fellow on Facebook, actually three different fellows on Facebook, on that Facebook Church of Christ page, which is run by a bunch of people who are not members of the church, and all they want to do is criticize the church. And so the question of the day yesterday was, How can those pulpit ministers, I guess that's the preacher, who preach for churches of Christ, say that they are not a member of a denomination? And I responded the same way that Peter, Paul, Stephen, etc., throughout the New Testament, same reason they were not members of a denomination. If you're truly preaching in a body of Christ, in a church that's following the teaching of Jesus Christ, you're not a preacher in a denomination. But some folks just can't understand that. They can't take their denominational goggles off. They're strapped to the head, they're glued to the head, they can't get them off. So all they can see is the denominational concept. But when they began to retort and come back at me, I gave some scripture, I explained what the church was. You know what? Out of the three people, as the conversation continued to go down, not one single person was able to give me a scripture. Not one. Nobody used any Bible. All they did was criticize. And all I did was respond with scripture. And eventually, you know what they did? They quit. They went away. And sound speech that cannot be condemned works. I mean, they are convicted whether they admit it even to themselves or not, that what they're saying is not right. And they go away. But sound speech that cannot be condemned. What about our speech? Does it glorify God? We must speak the truth in love. You know, we cannot speak in such a way that is critical from the standpoint of just trying to win an argument out of the motives of hatred or envy or jealousy, but rather instead, we speak the truth because we love people. We speak the truth unashamedly. We speak it with courage and conviction. We speak it. And by speaking the truth, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. We must speak the truth. What about our speech? Do we speak in such a way that it glorifies God? Is our speech pure? Is it truthful? Is it loving? Is it helpful? Is it instructive? Is it uplifting? You know, when we begin to talk about someone else, we need to always stop and think before we speak. Is this hurtful to that person? Is it hurtful to the person that we are talking to or talking about? Is it hurtful to me? Is it damaging of their influence? Is it something that must be said? You know, gossiping is sinful. Is it true? Is it loving? Is it helpful? Is it instructive? Is it uplifting? You know, when Moses led the children of Israel out of the promised land and things became difficult, they got thirsty, they got hungry, what did they begin to do? They began to complain. They begin to murmur against Moses and against God. Was that glorifying God? What about our speech? Does our speech truly glorify God? We need to think about this. When we utter things that, instead of glorifying God, brings reproach upon God, hurts other people, and it's critical, it's hurtful, it is destructive, it tears down, we need to stop and think, this is not letting our light shine. Just the opposite. What about our clothing, our dress? Of course, there's not much need on a day like this. As cold as it is outside, I think it's supposed to get down to 11 degrees tonight here in Little Rock. I don't think too many folks are going to be running around in clothing that's revealing, too revealing. I guess it's possible. I saw a young lady day before yesterday in a convenience store. Stopped at the Shell station there in Alexander to get me a cup of coffee and Denise a Coke. And it's 30 degrees outside and she's got a pair of short shorts on. Had a jacket on, but she had a pair of short shorts on. There's no practical rationality for that. I'm sorry. But I understand, regardless, people are going to dress like they want to dress. But what we need to think about is, does our dress glorify God? Our clothing. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, our clothing should be modest, professing godliness. Our clothing says something about us. And we all understand, as Christians, that our clothing is not to be revealing. Of course, when Peter talks about modesty in 1 Peter chapter 3, he's not talking so much about, you know, sexually provocative clothing. He's talking about gaudy clothing. He's talking about clothing that causes people to say, wow. They got the pearls and all the fancy things that they could possibly put on, cause people to say, oh, now she's got a lot of money, or she's really well-to-do. You know, it's extravagant. Christians are to be modest in their clothing. Doesn't mean that you have to go around dressed like a slob. Just the opposite, because, by the way, that would also call attention to you. The idea of modesty is that we do not do things that make us stand out and people say, wow, look at that person's clothing. You're not seeking to fit in with the latest worldly fashion. You just look like a normal person. And by the way, when we talk about being the salt and the light of the world, that we are to be different does not mean that we dress in such a way that everybody says, look at us. Or that we act in such a way that everybody just, you know, has to stop and look at us because we're so weird. No, we're actually rather normal and plain when it comes to that. Our clothing and our actions are rather plain, from the standpoint that they are not special in that saying, hey, look at me. No, just the opposite. Not false humility. You know, we don't dress in such a way that makes people think that we have nothing. Or, you know, like back in the Bible times when they would fast, they would sit in sackcloth and ashes. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees, they would do that, and they would do it for show, so that people would say, wow, that person's really godly, he's fasting. You're putting out a false impression of your true spiritual state. The idea is that we are to just dress in such a way that we do not cause people to stop and say, wow. Whether it's extravagant, weird, or revealing. But dress that glorifies God is dress that professes godliness, that we really put spiritual things first, that God is most important in our life, and we want to be people that please Him. Self-control. Self-control. There should be no fleshly appetite over which our spiritual mind does not control. Turn in your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul there is talking about self-control, and he brings in an example of the athletes of that day. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race run all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. That's verse 24. In verse 25 he says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. The word temperate means self-controlled. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Self-control. There should be no fleshly appetite over which our spiritual mind does not rule. Self-control is not a strength of a lot of folks these days. We kind of do what we feel like we want to do in the moment. We're so emotionally driven instead of actually controlling our emotions with our mind. Moderation in all things that are allowed, that are permissible by God. You know, even things that are right and good in and of themselves. Look, food is good. All kinds of food is good. God has cleansed the meats. God has cleansed the food. It's good. Someone posted on Facebook this past week, is gluttony a sin? You know what the sin is? The sin is the absence of self-control. That's what the sin is. When we do not control how much we eat and we hurt our bodies by what we eat, we need to practice self-control. Even things that are allowed. In Romans the 14th chapter, verses 15 through 23, Paul said this. He said, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. He's talking about that what was perceived by many as unclean meats. He said, I'd never eat it again if it caused his brother to stumble. That's practicing self-control. Abstinence from all things that are forbidden. Things that are wrong in and of themselves. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are of the world. These things are wrong. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, fornication is wrong. Flee from sexual immorality. Don't do it. Self-control. If we do not practice self-control, then we're just like the world. We're just like the animals. I mean, dogs don't practice self-control when it comes to what they want. Their sexual drive is dictated not by their self-control, but by what other dogs are in the area. And they just act. We have a mind, and we are to use it, and we are to practice self-control. What about our attitudes? Our attitude. Going back to Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes that we've already mentioned, humility, hatred of sin, meekness, hunger for God, mercy, pure, peacemakers, faithfulness, even in trials and persecution. Certainly, God-honoring attitudes is very important. And this is one of the places where our light shines the brightest when we are facing hardships and difficulties, as I said. But what allows us to develop a godly attitude, even in the midst of trials? It begins with our supreme love for God. And a love that comes from God, which is allowed to flow through us to our fellow man. We must have a supreme love for God. We must truly put God first. In 1 Corinthians 13, 3 through 8, we're given all the qualifications, or the qualities, I should say, of love. Love is long-suffering. It is kind. Love does no harm. Does not rejoice in iniquity, etc., etc. Love will bring about a desire to do what is right and good for those that are around us. Love is an attitude that needs to be developed. An optimistic attitude. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4 and verse 13. But how did Paul get there to where he had that mindset, that attitude? Well, he focused on the things that were good and holy and just and right. Philippians 4 and verse 8. He focused on the things of God. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which was read again in our scripture reading. Go on down a little further. And it talks about how the Apostle Paul was able to see beyond all of his hardships, all of his persecutions. He focused on the things that were eternal, not on the things that were temporary, but on that which was eternal. And thus he was optimistic, regardless of what happened in his life. He still had an optimistic view, regardless of his circumstances. And what about our attitude? Is it doubting or trusting? Is our disposition and perspective on life motivated through a perspective of doubt or trusting God? What about being hateful or loving? These are antonyms, by the way. We're either hateful or we're loving. And when I say hateful, I mean we do not do those things that are good for our fellow man, but we're selfish. And we do that which is for our own good, regardless of how it makes other people feel, or regardless of what it may do to other people. That's a hateful attitude. What about loving? Negative or hopeful? You know, a person in this world, I've been getting a lot of responses from atheists on Google, from the radio program lately. And you can just sense their unhappiness. There are no more unhappier people in this world than an atheist. What hope do they have? Isn't that sad? Is our attitude negative or hopeful? We're always looking on the downside of things, or we're always seeing the potential in things. The person who is negative, he's willing to give up quickly. He's not going to endure. He's always complaining and murmuring. But the person who is hopeful, he never quits. He doesn't stop. He keeps on keeping on. He presses for that high calling. Oops, happy or unhappy. You know, if you're doubting, you're hateful, you're negative, you're going to be unhappy. But if you're trusting, you're loving, you're hopeful, you're going to be joyful. What about our attitude? Does our attitude truly bring glory to God? You know, going back to Paul and Silas in that dungeon, I mean, what about their attitude? They are locked in a dungeon. Probably a lot of rats, probably wet and nasty. They had been beaten, they were bleeding, they were hurting. They're singing hymns. They're praying. Now, what kind of impression did that make on those who heard them? We know. We know what kind of impression it made. What kind of attitude do we manifest? What about our religion? The last point of the evening, but what about our religion? Our worship must be according to the New Testament pattern. Now that's the only way that we're going to truly honor God. Listen, we cannot honor God by disobeying Him. We only honor God by obeying Him, by following His teaching. There are so many today who really don't care about what God said or what God wants. They do what they want to do. Now they may try to frame it as being God-honoring, but if God didn't ask for it, if God didn't command it, if God didn't say to do it, then in reality you're not honoring God, you're honoring yourself. You're doing what you want instead of what God said to do. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What we do must be to glorify Him, and that's accomplished through obeying Him. And whether it be in our singing, whether it be in our preaching, whether it be in our observance of the Lord's Supper, we do it because this is what the Lord says, and we do it to honor Him. Thus we do it His way. We seek out what His way is, and then that's, if we're honoring God, that's what we do. And yes, that may be very different than what other people do in their religious life, in their worship. You know, you go to a lot of places, or you see a lot of places on TV, it's more like a hallelujah pep rally than it is a period of reverential worship to God. They're being entertained, they're whooped up into an emotional frenzy. Now they may leave feeling really good about themselves, but they're not spiritual. They're not spiritually nourished. They're not edified. Our God-honoring religion will obey God. What about our attendance and our reverence for God? We talked about this last Sunday morning. Are we as reverent as we ought to be? That's the only way we're truly going to honor God, is to submit to His will. And when people begin to argue whether they have to attend all the services of the church or not, what does their attitude say about God? What are they really saying? Are they truly honoring God in their attitude? Are they honoring the people of God? Are they fully submitting to God's will and coming together and edifying one another and encouraging one another into love and the good works? We are the light of the world. And perhaps the most and clearest way that people can see that is how we truly care for one another. When we begin to bicker and argue and divide ourselves from one another, well, we look like the world. No wonder the Lord prayed for unity, prayed that we love one another, commanded us to love one another, commanded us to help and be kind to one another. What about our public practice? Do people see us as loving, caring people? Do they see us as worshiping people? No, we should never blow a trumpet and say, "Hey, watch everybody, I'm fixing to pray before I eat my hamburger." No, but let's pray anyway. Bow your head and pray in the public place. Nothing wrong with that. We had someone come up to us after we had prayed before we had eaten in some restaurant. I don't even remember where it was. But they came up and they said, "It is so good to see people who are praying, who really take their God seriously and thank Him for what they..." Didn't know that anybody was watching. But people notice things like that. So, what about our life? Are we truly glorifying God? Are we allowing God's light to shine through us? In our morality, in our language, how we speak, in our clothing, what we wear. Doesn't mean that we have to go around wearing things that, you know, has, "I can do all things through Christ" on the front of my shirt. It's just that we dress modestly and we behave ourselves in such a way that brings glory and honor to God. We're happy people, joyful people, even in trials. And our religion is according to God's Word. And let me tell you something, even if that is not attractive to most people, it will attract people who are truly seeking the truth, who truly want to do what's right. Now, this, as we said this morning, this is not the time in which we can take our worship and our service to God and our lives as Christians in an apathetic manner. We need to be serious about our service to God. And in 2018, we need to really get serious about our life individually, our lives collectively, in serving God and being the shining light and the salt that we ought to be. Are we committed to doing that? Our nation, our community, our own sake, our family's sake, depends on it. And of course, most importantly, we can think about everybody else. We can think about one another. But most importantly, for the Lord's sake. To bring glory and honor to Him. That's why we do what we do. It's not to bring glory to ourselves. It's to glorify God. Maybe you're here this morning or this evening, and you're not a Christian, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are in that world of darkness and you need to come out of it. And by being baptized into Christ, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. And you can be a shining light and allow God to work through you, shine through you, and influence other people. If you are a child of God, are you the salt of the earth and the light of the world? You sure can't be if you are living like everyone around you in the world. You must be different. You must come out of the world and you must be the influence that God wants you to be. If you're here tonight, we can help you in any way. If you need prayer, you need to obey the gospel, whatever your need may be, we'd love to help you as we stand and sing.